Thank you for coming. I am honored to be here to get a chance to speak with you, although coming before a group of monastics to talk about prayer is sort of like, I feel like I am carrying coals to Newcastle or perhaps trying to sell ice cube makers to Eskimos. But nevertheless, it's probably always good to review things that we already know to see if we are doing what we really need to be doing. So I figure that it's on that basis that it's worthwhile to have this discussion. Now, I've entitled this lecture, or even series of lectures if you'll have me back, the ladder of prayer and the gate of contemplation. And I chose the ladder, or the ladder, or the image of the ladder in reality imposed itself on me in regard to prayer for the following reason. When we hear of the ladder here in Orthodox circles, automatically we think of the Ladder of Divine Ascent by St. John Climacus, which we read at least partially, or the monastics totally, every Lent. And as you know, that ladder, St. John chose that image of the ladder based upon the original image of the ladder, which was given in Revelation in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob, on his way to his kinsman Laban to marry a wife, happened to fall asleep one day at a certain place with stones for a pillow, and he had a vision of a ladder with its base on the earth rising up to heaven itself, and the angels coming up and going up and down on this ladder. And then God spoke to him, and that revelation led to so much more. It really led to Christianity, led to the Orthodox Church. Jesus himself alludes to this ladder in the first chapter of John, when he is talking to Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, "If you think it was amazing that I knew or I saw you under the fig tree," he said, "you will see the Son of Man in the heavens and angels and descending upon him." And he was alluding to that. Now, if you reflect at all, or if you look at all on the structure of the Ladder of Divine Ascent by St. John, with those 30 steps, you actually have, it's hard to tell in reality where the ladder actually is, because many of the steps are don't seem like necessarily steps up there. It seems like the whole section in the center, which is really based on the Philokalic and Evagrian idea of the eight thoughts, the eight key thoughts, gluttony, lust, avarice, and the others, that those 16 steps in the middle, it's hard to determine if there's any, you know, if you are ascending. Because the idea, the image of a ladder conveys two things. It conveys verticality, that is, there is an ascending that's necessary. It's a tool for ascending. And it also conveys the image of steps. Steps and verticality. Steps and ascension. And if you look at the ladder of divine ascent, well, obviously, we know it's the ladder of divine ascent, so we know it's a matter of ascending. But actually, it's hard to tell where the ascending actually goes on. For example, in the first seven steps, you have actually a descending going on. But it's a different sort of thing. It's when you go from renunciation to detachment, to exile, to obedience, to repentance, to remembrance of death, and then compunction, penthos, or joy-making, mourning. Those are actually leaving the world and descending. What, descending where? Descending within yourself. So there's an actual movement down. Then you have the 16 steps, with the ones in the middle, gluttony, lust, and avarice, sort of being the pivot. And then you have the final seven. And the final seven, there clearly seems to be an ascension going on, where you go from simplicity to humility to discernment to stillness to prayer, dispassion, and love. There's clearly an ascending. So there's a descending in the first seven, an ascending in the second seven, and then in the middle, the battle somewhere. But there is also a battle in the other. Now, I was reading The Art of Prayer. And as a matter of fact, I believe it is The Art of Prayer that is really why I'm up here today. I have had that book for 30 years, and I more or less have read it during Lent or for spiritual reading. But I can honestly say that I probably, for a number of those years, did not really take it seriously. Oh yes, I took it seriously. I believed everything that was there. But I didn't necessarily look deeply at what was being said in The Art of Prayer. And then I began to, and that began probably after, I did some study on the philokalic spirituality and on the holy men of the first seven or eight centuries, Maximus the Confessor, Dionysius, and others, that I began to realize in reading my spiritual reading during Lent. You know, you read the ladder, in some of the ladder, and then you read The Art of Prayer, and then maybe you read Way of the Pilgrim, Laosic History, you read those things during Lent, but we tend to read them for, to get into the right spirit. But in reality, these books, and in particular The Art of Prayer, was teaching something about the art of prayer, the actual art of prayer, the science of prayer. And it's a science, that an art that I haven't been practicing, even though I've been Orthodox and even though I've been going to church. Yet in reality, the actual doing of those things was sort of vaguely done. But I realized that Theophan Reclus, basically I think that book, The Art of Prayer, is by Igmund Chariton, and it's his collection of various writings that he has taken down that he thought were of importance to himself for 30, 40, 50 years of monasticism. But the great majority of them are from Theophan the Reclus, so I always consider that book Theophan the Reclus's book. And I saw that in what he was saying was essentially the philokalia, although it was said more simply and more easily, because a lot of them came through letters. He was writing letters to people. They weren't always monastics. Many of them were lay people. And suddenly I saw that here is a man who is, in a way, interpreting, conveying the art of prayer of the philokalia to lay people and monks and others and all sorts of people that were in this. And it didn't have liturgical or academic language, But the things that were being conveyed were real, were the real thing. And he says that in reality, there is a hidden ladder in the ladder of divine ascent. That there is an implicit ladder of four steps hidden in the 30-step ladder. And another one who says the same thing is a Saint Simeon the New Theologian, or at least the three levels, the three degrees of prayer, the three types of prayer, which are under the name of Simeon the New Theologian in the Philokalia. He also says that same thing, that John of the Ladder wrote the Ladder of Divine Ascent, and in that is an implicit ladder. And I looked for that implicit ladder, and that implicit ladder is in reality what I am calling the ladder of prayer. It is really a ladder of prayer inside the various ascetic practices and struggles with the passions and all the things that we have to do. And it consists essentially of, one, coming to terms with the passions, the first step. Actually coming to terms with our deficiencies, our passions. And then he calls the second one psalmody, but really it's the practice of oral prayer. And then the third one is inner prayer, practice of inner prayer. And then finally, it is the acquisition of the Holy Spirit in the sense of visions, theoria. And so there I had my order, actually, from prayer to contemplation. So what I'm going to talk about is not academic in the sense that it's based upon a study. It is an art and a science that is being conveyed to us in its full measure, and we don't see it the way we should. So I want to begin by giving you my caveat emptor, which I like to read before these kinds of talks. And this comes from St. Maximus the Confessor. And he says something very interesting. In fact, I lost my place. Maybe I'm not supposed to read it. Yes, I am. Well, you know what? I'm not going to read it. But I will tell you what he says. In two very powerful verses, St. Maximus says that he who speaks to people about things he does not practice steals from them. And that he who talks to others and gives an impression of achievements that he does not possess, he filches from their minds. That's what he says. And then he says, I am guilty on both counts. Now, if St. Maximus can say that he's guilty on both counts of doing such a thing, then I am doing so as well. So there you have your warning. But nevertheless, he goes on. And I will also go on and ask for the mercy of God if I am speaking about things that I have not achieved. Because these are things that should be in our minds as goals.